Well, welcome back, everybody. George Holford, Local Matters, where we listen to real people with real stories. It's about the who in the Upper Cumberland and Cookeville, people who every day in their various lives create to the wonderful tapestry of our community. I think we got a great topic today. I know we do. Brett Knight, local criminal defense attorney and author, Brett. Topic is addiction. A God has laid this on your heart.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm sure we're going to hear about that in a moment.
Sure.
But welcome to the show, Brett.
Well, thank you, George. I appreciate being here. I'm excited about just an opportunity to sit down and to talk and to join the other people that have had the opportunity to come on here and talk about being a part of this community that both you and I love, because we live in an amazing community, and I'm just proud to be a part of it.
We do. You know, I just briefly, having met you, I knew who you were, but briefly, this is sort of the subject, and I shouldn't say this, but I grew up in a Baptist church, and love my Baptist church, and it's not, but, you know, we just didn't talk about things like addiction. We didn't talk about alcoholism, and it's not a negative, it's just, it was something that was a family taboo, maybe, and it was just something we just were not comfortable talking about, yet it impacts virtually every family in America and the world. But I'm sorry, I jumped on. I stopped.
No, that's okay. I absolutely agree with you. Everywhere you go, I've put this challenge out there many times, that if there are three or more people sitting in a group, one of them is directly impacted by the impact of drugs and alcohol, whether it be in their family, somebody that they know, somebody that they work with. We're all impacted by it. And, George, you're exactly right, because – in the churches, it wasn't talked about. In the courtrooms, it wasn't talked about. You know,
just didn't talk about it.
In polite company, it wasn't talked about. There was a stigma that was attached to it. And I have seen such a change over the last even 10 years.
Thank God, in
being able to speak about this openly. And it's a great thing, because until we speak about it, we don't have a chance to really address what's going on in our community.
We're jumping ahead, but I want to know first. It's an old Billy Graham. Every major religion, including our own, talks about the three great questions in life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? So let's just start. You thought I was kidding off air. Who are you? Talk about start at birth and take me up through your life, man.
Okay, June 28th, 1972, in the little dust town of Paola, Kansas.
Okay.
I was born, so... as we sit here recording this episode, I'm a couple of weeks away from turning 54 to help people with the math on that.
You're still a young guy.
I've still got some years ahead of me, although I do believe the warranty on some of my parts are beginning to go out. Some
things
are starting to break.
Yes.
But when I was still a small child, my family moved from Kansas to the southern part of Illinois in a coal mine community, a small community where coal mine was about 75% of the jobs in that community.
Sure, sure.
And I lived there, was raised there, graduated high school from there. And so that little community of West Frankfort, Illinois. So that's where I grew up at.
Mm-hmm.
I went into the military 10 days after high school. Oddly enough, I had 10 days between reporting to basic training and graduating high school. And three of those 10 days, I had to spend an in-house suspension, because I still had 3 days of in-house suspension to serve.
So, we won't talk about that, though.
Well, I think the statute of limitations is up on it, but I had allegedly, I'm a criminal defense attorney.
Allegedly is a good word.
I had allegedly released a pig on the second floor of the school. So,
these things happen sometimes.
They happen. and so I was in the military for just a little bit of time there, and then I went on to college, pursued some work, went on to college, and, you know, pursued the American dream.
And no question.
That's a lot of what I did. And I say that, and that's the 30,000 view point of view. But the truth is, when you dig a little deeper into who I am and where I came from a home that didn't have running water. I came from a home that we were so poor, we didn't have drywall on the walls. We had insulation, and that was our walls.
I understand.
You know, I was the kid that showed up to school in wore-out clothes, not because it was fashionable, because
it's what it was.
I had two pair of blue jeans, and I was rough on them, and so, you know, I wore the clothes as they were. We were poor, but we were happy.
You didn't know you were poor.
No, I didn't know.
That's sort of,
I mean, I knew that people around me had more things than me, and there were certain things that I couldn't do, like in high school, participate in certain activities because they cost money, and I couldn't do it. But I have this picture, this old black and white picture of me and my brother, and we're running down this dirt road, and I have a pair of cut-off blue jeans, no shoes on, no shirt on.
Sure.
I'm probably about 10 years old, and I got this big, George, I got this huge smile on my face. And that was my childhood. My childhood, we were poor, we were dirt poor, but we were happy. Education was not important.
Sure, sure.
Neither my father nor my mother graduated high school. My father made it to the ninth grade. My mother made it to the 10th grade.
Okay.
When my oldest brother graduated high school, he was the first in our family on either side, my mother or my father, to graduate high school. Years later, I'd become the first to go to college.
Sounds familiar.
You know, so that was where I was coming up on. And there was a lot of things around me that I was happy, but there was also a lot of things around me. We talk about drugs and alcohol. A lot of times, and we'll get to this part of the story later, I'm an ordained pastor.
Amen.
And so when we get into to church and stuff, a lot of times people will say, what church were you raised in? It's a common question to begin. And I always say, my wife was raised in Church of Christ, and I was raised heathen. My mother was a bartender at a biker bar.
I understand.
And so I was around this environment of alcohol and drugs and other things. But as a kid, I just didn't know. I truly believe that the Lord protected me because I never had a problem with drugs and alcohol. I never walked into that at an early age, which I was surrounded by it. But I believe the Lord put a bubble around me to protect me in that environment.
Amen.
And so that was me growing up, going to school. But somewhere along the way, and I know on here, I've heard people come on here a lot, and a lot of them are educators.
Mm-hmm.
People come on
some
here,
are.
School teachers, some are principals. Yep. And I've even heard you talk about the power and the importance of education. People who are in education play
certainly.
On other people's lives.
Certainly.
I have a man in eighth grade named George Hopkins, who was a school teacher. And at some point he said to me, Brett, you should run for student council. And I remember looking at him saying, why? And I wasn't being smart. Occurred to me. He said, well, you're a natural leader. People are drawn to follow what you're doing. You should use that and develop that. And I thought, wow, that's the first time. And I can remember that clearly. That was the first time somebody looked at me and they saw beyond the dirty poor kid, you know, coming to school. Yeah. They saw something different. And I did. I followed his advice and ended up all through high school. I was on student council. I was class president. I had these activities that began to build up in me that there's something in me more than what I am right now.
Amen.
Somebody
Amen.
Had to plant that seed, though, in me. Somebody planted that seed, and that seed later on would develop. Later in college, there would be a political science professor, Dr. Ron Mason, who in a very similar way, even in a classroom full of 100-plus students, he saw something in me, and he began to mentor me. And the ideas of developing my brain, developing my mind, developing my logical mind. My father built houses for a living. I figured I was going to make a living with my hands and my back. He taught me the ability to work with my mind. And so, again, there was another man who planted a seed. And then I look back down my 54 years, and I see these two men at two distinct times in my life, middle school, first semester of college, planting these seeds that as I look back— with a law degree and the things that the Lord has opened up for me to accomplish. And I look back and I say, those are the seeds that those men planted.
Mm-hmm.
And so all through my life, there's this series of crazy things going on around me and key people who spoke into my life something positive that turned something around for me. So I sit here today. I ended up going on. I worked in the business world, was highly successful working in the IT industry, was a director of IT for an aircraft manufacturer, traveled all over the U.S. training managers, had this amazing success. The pursuit of this success became almost my addiction for many years.
Totally
and I think there's going to be a lot of businessmen and women who understand what I just said.
I totally get that.
Where I pursued after what I wanted to the negative of everything around me, including my own family, including time with my children and things of that nature. And there came a point where I had to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm burning up everything around me in pursuit of this one thing. And the difference between the addiction that we'll probably talk about later in this show and the addiction that I was chasing was...
That was an addiction.
It was an addiction.
I could totally understand that because you're talking about me also.
Okay.
And a lot of people in your... in America, but in your audience today.
Absolutely. And the difference, George, between the addiction that you and I was chasing and the addiction that we talk about later is that the world applauded ours.
Well, we got kudos.
Absolutely.
Man.
We got little trophies
Western
and little plaques
society.
And invited to be on boards.
They're getting bigger and bigger.
Absolutely.
All the way.
Keep doing it. Yeah. Keep doing more. Where the addiction that we talk about with drugs and alcohol is one of shame. It's one of stigma.
That's right.
And it's
That's
one
right.
of suppressing
right.
and hiding.
That's right.
And so that was my life up until I went to law school.
You have hit so many themes, and I'm excited. We've still got a little time in this. Children and your wife, you got a little any stories on that?
We're
going to come back after the break.
Okay.
Maybe we'll just hold that
right
now. But I think it's very appropriate on the 250th anniversary of this country that we're talking about this because it's America.
It is.
It's log cabin to the presidency with Abraham Lincoln
yes,
all the way down through.
And it's still alive.
You and me.
I don't
Praise
care
God.
What other
it
people
is.
Say, it is still alive.
We're off to a really good start. We've got less than a minute left in this segment, but you're already hitting a lot of nerves. And I'm sure you're hitting nerves out in our audience. The power of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can say one word to you, and you'll remember what you're doing right now and what's happened in my life. The power of one person still is so alive in this world and so alive in our country.
Absolutely.
We got a few seconds left.
Well,
the
one thing I'll say on that topic, and we can either circle back to it or move on from it, it works both ways, George, because I also had a guidance counselor in high school. He looked at me, looked at my little folder, he looked at the clothes I was wearing, and he said to me, Brett, not everybody's meant to go to college. Maybe you need to go into something else.
Perfect time to end this first segment when we're going to come right back talking about addiction. And I can already tell a good guy. Brett Knight, back soon. Well, George Hofford, Local Matters. Man, we're off to a great start. Great topic, great guest, Brett Knight, criminal defense attorney here in Cookeville. And has he got a story to tell, Brett? We're off and running. Let's pick up where we just left. We talked off air about the word and people in your life. One you can remember
Good
years later.
That.
But
Good
let's talk about that. The other side of that, because you mentioned a couple it's not always a positive.
No, and oftentimes when I get a chance to tell my testimony, this is one of the difficult spots to talk about, is when I was at that impressionable age in high school, and a man who was a person that was in authority said to me, Brett, he just looked at my paper. He looked at, who I was from the outside, and he said, not everybody's meant to go to college. You see, he summed me up and minimized me in just a moment. And we have the power to do that with everybody who we interact with on a day-to-day basis. We can look at a kid who's in a bad situation and say, you know what, you're just no good, just like your parents.
Yeah.
And we're speaking those words. And the Bible says that when we speak words like that into people, they have power. You see, we're speaking over them. We're speaking death over them at that moment. We can either speak death over them or life into them. That's it.
Their dark side.
That's it. Or you can speak life into them.
You have a choice. The choice.
Yeah, absolutely. So you have to choose somewhere along the way. And I had to choose in my own career path. I had to choose where was I going to go with this. I was pursuing everything to my own benefit, and it was working out great. I mean, I was working hard. There was nobody that was outworking me. I was reading 2-3 books a week. I knew I was learning everything about business, about management. I was applying it. I was outworking people, putting in the hours.
It was the American dream.
It was.
You were living the but it was real, but it wasn't real. The American.
That's
dream.
Right. It was the surface of it anyway.
Surface.
It was the surface of it. I went on. I always had a dream, George, to go to law school. And when I was in an undergraduate and I was graduating, I had the opportunity to go on. The university said, I did really good in grades in college, and they said, we'll put you on to law school for free if you'll be a student teacher for us.
Oh, wow.
But I had a young child at home, and I needed to get to work.
I understand. And
so,
I get that.
And so I walked away from that opportunity, but I always kept in the back of my mind that was there. And so as my children grew and my wife Donna and I, we have a blended family, and we have raised 5 children. And so we have a big family. But as they got older and they no longer needed me to be there on that everyday basis, I went back to law school. I went to law school.
You didn't give up on the dream.
Didn't give up on the dream. And again, I think that's also the American dream.
That's important. That's important.
You don't give up. And so I went on and I went through law school and I interned at the district attorney's office, and I was immediately hired as an assistant district attorney. Again, success was following me because I was putting in the hard work.
Yep, you're doing the business.
And I had this, and I worked a lot on drug cases. Mm-hmm. And I had this idea that I could see the impact of drugs and alcohol addiction in our community. And I thought, if I just punish it hard enough, it'll go away, and they'll quit making these bad decisions
in their life. That's right.
And but I kept seeing that it wasn't working. Yeah. I kept seeing the same people coming back no matter how hard I hit them. And then my faith was coming back alive.
Amen.
And see, all during my young adult, I knew who God was. God found me, and I finally listened. But then my brother died in a terrible car accident, and then my faith was in my head.
Shaken.
And as I said in the book, if your faith is just in your head, when you get rattled, it can come right out your ears.
No question.
And so it was about 12 inches off target. It hadn't quite moved to my heart yet. Mm-hmm. And so so I began to question my faith. I began to try to walk away from my faith for a number of years. But as my faith was rebuilding back, I did looking back, a very crazy thing. But I said, in my prayers to God, I said, you know, talking about addiction recovery, I said, God, I don't understand. I'm not seeing something here because this isn't working. Show me how you see it.
Yeah, let's see how it works.
You talk about my life changing from that moment.
Be careful what you ask for
because it did, George. From that point on, I wasn't seeing the person who was charged with crimes. I began to see the family that was impacted.
Yes, the total.
The child that was going to have to be raised by other family members. The mother that was at home crying all night, wishing that her child would be arrested so at least she would know that he was alive.
That's right.
I began to see that heart side of it, and I began to dive into what is the pain that they're trying to mask with their addiction, and how do I become involved in it? And my heart just absolutely began to get tied to the damage that addiction and it was doing in our community. I often say it's not a sniper. It doesn't take out one person. It's a hand grenade. It takes out everybody in the room. And the Lord broke my heart. And it just, there's no other way to describe it but supernatural.
Amen.
That the Lord changed my heart and let me see it the way that he sees people who are in that situation. And from that point on, it was around that time that I went into private practice and then I exclusively work in criminal defense where my whole focus became, how do I help people turn this around to a second chance? How do I introduce them to this man in ministry? How do I introduce them to this man named Jesus Christ and what he can do to solve that hurt that's in their heart that they have suffered somewhere along the way? Some of them have been abused terribly. Because if we can remove the drugs and alcohol and make them sober, but they're still not in recovery until that is healed.
That's right.
And I know a man that can heal that. I began to introduce people to that man. And that's the ministry that I work with outside of being a lawyer. That's the ministry that I work with in recovery is about the idea that these people need a touch from a man named Jesus who can heal that spot that they've been trying to numb this whole time.
Relationships.
It is.
It's all Jesus talked about.
Yep.
Told parables.
Yeah.
I'm blown away. Yeah. How many years ago? When did you get the second call? It was evolving. When did this begin to really manifest?
11 years ago.
Okay.
11 years ago, I went into private practice, and that's when I began to pursue after. My role is to help people get the second chance. But it developed a long time after that. I did not answer my call into ministry until 5 years ago.
Okay.
And so 5 years ago, and that wasn't that there wasn't a call into ministry, is that, you know, Brett was being stubborn and like, you know, I don't know about that. What's this going to look like?
Whale,
yeah, absolutely. Jonah figured out after 3 days, but it took Brett a few days longer to sit in that stinky well before going. But since then, everything has changed. Everything has changed in my own home. It's changed in how I interact with people in the community, what I do with my time. I spend so much of my time working in recovery ministry. But it's not just about drugs and alcohol. That is one symptom. It's about people transforming to become the people they were always meant to be. And whether you're walking out of an abusive relationship or walking out of some place where you never truly understood who you were, to be able to be one of those people who plants seeds, who cultivates with you, who helps pull weeds out of your life, to be a part of people's lives in that transformative way, it's something that the Lord has allowed me to experience with people. I see people differently because of it, And I can't imagine doing anything else.
Yeah, yeah. No question. Got about a minute to go in this segment. We're right on, and we're going to finish. We don't finish. We just carry on.
We just keep going.
When we come back, we're going to talk about you now, but also the future, the crystal ball. What do you see personally, professionally? What do you see in at Cookeville, the Upper Cumberland? We're no different. We're Americana. We're the location halfway between Canada and Florida, the same things that are on the interstate, day's drive from 76% of the country's population. The same thing that's so attractive for business is attractive for drugs, alcohol, anything else.
That's right.
So we're going to come back and got just a few seconds left. George Alford along with Brett Knight. And Brett, I think you're on to something, buddy. And we're going to come back in just a few minutes and talk about addiction in more detail.
Awesome.
And how it affects families. George Alford, Brett Knight, back in just a few. Thank you.
Yeah.
We're back. George Alford, Brett Knight, talking about addiction. You said something right before the air. One of our pastors here, we were talking one day, and we were talking about alcohol. Like I told you, I share with you, in the South, you know, Baptist, I shouldn't say Baptist, most Christians, most fundamentalist Christians, you know, you don't drink, you don't dance. It was all what you did, don't do.
Right, right.
People who mean well. So I'm not, thank God for the church. But addiction can be overeating. It can be gambling. It can be sex. You know, we used to attribute addiction to I'm not going to say just again. We used to attribute that to alcohol and drugs, for instance.
Right.
But addiction is part of the human condition. So let's pick up where you left off and talk about wherever you want to go with that.
Well, and then as I began to work more in ministry, I mean, I'm a practicing attorney. That's what I do. And sometimes that intersects. Sometimes you're dealing with people at their worst moments, and part of turning their life around is not just the legal aspect, but there's other aspect of it too.
Mm-hmm.
And so I work closely with several recovery ministries. So I've been able to walk this walk with so many people, with hundreds of people that are going through recovery. And because I've had these conversations both in my conference room and in my living room with so many families, so many mothers, so many fathers, and I've been able to walk with so many men and so many women through this, I realized that at some point along the way, I have information that people are literally dying for.
Yes.
That community is damaged from it, that their families are being ripped apart because they don't understand. Mom's saying, I don't understand, and they truly don't understand addiction. And people going through recovery that don't know what the next step of what recovery really means, and people who want to become involved but don't know how to become involved. And that's where the book came from. That's where the book From the Gavel to Grace came from. It is, I call it a field manual for people who are going through recovery and those that love them. That's what it is. It's a manual of, I never intended to write a book.
I understand.
But I had this information, and there's only so much of my time and my opportunity to deal with people that I could do. And I knew that as a book, it could go and it could get into the hands of people who I'll never meet, who'll never sit down in my living room or at my conference room, but they still need that information as well. And so that was my hope. And I can just tell you that since the book has come out, it's not even been out a month yet, but since it's come out, God has absolutely opened up doors. Some doors that I sat back, I'm like, I never even thought about that. I had just in the last 2 days, I had a lady from Arkansas reach out to me and say that she read the book and that she runs a camp for at-risk teens and that she wants to use the book as part of their lesson for dealing with making good decisions. I had a lady from Indiana contact me, and she said her pastor, a man who I've never met before, gave her the book, and that she's starting up a ministry at her church to help people who've come out of recovery programs to integrate back into the community the most effective way. So it is actually reaching people who I will never meet to be able to provide them this information that there's hope.
Amen.
That there's a promise, that person is still alive inside of there, and that God has not walked away from them. They still have a purpose in this life. That's what the book is about. It's about walking people through that. And so that's a large part of what my ministry has been. And it's been great. Like I said, hundreds of people I've seen. I've seen people get new houses for the first time, get married, have children for the first time that have come through recovery. I've seen them get jobs and get promoted. I've seen all of that happen. but there's heartbreak in it. And if you don't understand the damage that addiction is doing in our community, I mean, I could walk through, I could close my eyes and I could think of the stories. I'd have a hard time even telling the stories. I can think of the stories of a young woman who I represented as an attorney, and I was able to get her into a treatment program. And then, so I was no longer her attorney at that point, but she happened to go to the church where I was pastoring. So I got to see her during that entire time. Mm-hmm. I saw her as she surrendered to the Lord the first time. I was there with her as she Amen. Prayed that prayer. I baptized her, right? She finished the program and she was doing great. And then she got into the wrong circles and she yes. relapsed back. Nope. She relapsed yeah. back. And she ended up being back in jail, and I saw her back in jail, and I know she was so ashamed. I went up to her, and I'm like, you don't ever have to be ashamed no. when you see me. I'm still in your corner. When she got out of jail, she overdosed and died, and I yeah. preached her funeral.
Yeah.
So when you walk that cycle with people,
yes.
some people look at it and think, well, why doesn't that just break you? It breaks me, but it reminds me what the alternative is if we as a community and individuals don't get involved. And the sad truth, George, is they die. Some of them die from this. People are dying from this in our community, great people who have promise and a purpose. And that's why when people call and say, can you come and speak to my group? Can you come and preach to our church? Oh. Can you come and do this? Can you come and do that? My answer is yes, yes, yes,
Amen.
And yes.
Amen. Amen. Boy, you hit some nerves. A member of our family, alcohol. Mm-hmm. And I started going to a recovery. I mean, a friend, you know, well, Alcoholics Anonymous. We also have a faith-based recovery. They're the same thing. Mm-hmm. But as I was sitting in there listening, learning years ago, I began to realize that I'm reading a novel about my relative's life. Mm-hmm. I mean, the predictable things of addiction.
Yes.
And you just described some of them. So mm-hmm. and then families, it affects, I didn't realize how much addiction, whatever the addiction, it affects everybody in yeah. your family.
Absolutely.
Negatively, in ways that you said stories. So it's a crisis in our country.
I am regular at saying, and I even say this in the book, even a whole portion of a chapter in it, by saying, and I say this to people who are in addiction when they're determining whether or not they want to go through recovery and make that change. I say, either you break the chains or your children will. Because if you don't break it, you'll Amen. Pass it down. And until we break it, it passes down to the next generation and to the next generation. And we have to at some point stand there and say, not an inch further. We're stopping yes. it right here, right now,
That's right.
in our community, in their lives.
And you said something, the affected person has to bottom out. Mm-hmm. Is that, I mean,
yeah.
biblically, spiritually, yeah. emotionally, yeah. one finally has to hit rock bottom and That's say, right. God, the faith-based,
That's
it's
right.
up to, it's something bigger than me.
That's right. You have to get to the point to realize that you can't do it.
You can't do
because
it.
Because as long as you think you can do it, you're going to keep grabbing that steering wheel and trying to take control. You have to get to a place where you say, you know what, hands off the wheel, it's yours because I've made a mess of this.
And the stronger the personality, the harder that
yes,
journey
sometimes
is.
Sometimes that is exactly correct. And
yeah.
and recovery is also, we have to understand that people are going to fall. They're not always going to walk. I think about my grandbaby. I have a 4-year-old grandbaby. She's
Amen.
She's the light of my life.
Bet you got a few pictures.
Oh, tons. But when she was learning how to walk, how many times did she fall? And the first time she fell, did I get over there and say, I knew you were going to fall. I'm giving up on you. Of course I didn't. You help them right back up again, and you give them a little bit of steadiness, and then they begin walking. And that's how we have to handle people. And it's not just recovery. That's, as Christians, that's how we should handle anybody who's struggling with sin
Amen.
Or anything else.
Amen.
We should be propping them back up, helping them walk until they're able to do it on their own.
So let me ask you, we're seeing in our country, and there is a revival, the young people. Are you seeing in the addiction arena, what are you seeing in that aspect of our world?
Yeah, I can say the communication began changing 10 years ago, but 5 years ago we began seeing an army forming. An army of people who were previously in addiction. They are absolute warriors to go back out and get more people, to pull people out of those ditches, pull them out of that burning fire.
So that's the mainstay of the revival.
It is.
The addiction
yes.
recovery revival.
And when you see somebody who's been pulled out of that pit, you talk about somebody who has faith. They know what the Lord has done for them. and they are on fire to go back out. They're amazing to be around, to witness the amount of energy and excitement that they've got and the faith that they've got, because they've been pulled out of that fire, so they know that somebody, that the Lord will guide them to pull somebody else out. They're amazing evangelists to go out and reach into those areas, but it takes all of us to be able to do it. And you said young people. I have seen such a growth in young men in particular. Amen. In these last couple of years, the revival among young men in general to step into their faith and to step into it in a real way. I tell you one thing about young men, when you start ministering with them, they don't want any of this, I'm showing up on Sunday and all no, I'm going to do is no. sit in a seat. They want to get out into the community and make a difference. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm ready for it. I'm there for that.
You know, I can't ever say the psychologist's name. Jung, you know, in psychiatry 100, 200 years ago, had a quote, only the wounded physician can heal.
Mm.
And if one thing, whether it's addiction or whatever it is, I personally want people who've been there, done that, who have experienced whatever it is we're working on.
Yeah, it takes a mix of all kinds.
I don't think it has to be. You don't have to do all those things to be effective, but there's a calling for those.
Absolutely, I agree. And you know, we often say in the legal profession that hurt people in like abusive situation.
Yes.
But I tell you, the converse of that is also true. Healed people heal people.
Yes.
When you have been healed and you have been rescued, whether from abuse or from alcohol or from drugs or from not knowing who you are in Christ, when you've been rescued from that, you have this ability to speak with confidence to other people who are in that situation and say, I know in that hole it feels like you'll never get out, but I promise you I was once in that hole.
Amen.
And I stand up here now and I'm going to jump in that hole with you, and we're going to build a ladder and get you out.
Amen. We only got a little minute, but just a personal, not a testimony, but personal observation. Served in the Chamber of Commerce world. I've been in mostly Tennessee, but a lot of communities, four states, over 50 years before I retired. I've never experienced a community in a region of faith like this one.
Yeah,
that doesn't mean it doesn't exist, but can you comment on that?
Absolutely.
What you see, you're from Illinois, you've been around, and there are places
this
other than I've never experienced.
I moved to Tennessee in 2000, and I've never turned back. It's an amazing place, and not just in Tennessee. I'm going to narrow it down to this Upper Cumberland region that we live in.
Yes.
It's amazing. People genuinely care about each other.
Yes.
When I work in this ministry, and I'm working, whether it's at a 5K, whether I'm working with a program like Safe Haven, whether I'm working with Next Steps for Life or This Is Living Ministries or Hope Center, whatever program it is, when there's a need, we have a community that absolutely rallies around. And without that, these ministries would fall.
Amen. Let's do a commercial.
Okay.
Before we leave, how do people get in touch with you? The book is From Gavel to Grace, Setting People Free from Addiction and Guiding Them into Healing by Brett Knight. How can people get in touch with you?
Well, Amazon.com is the best place to get the book, the easiest place. You can also get it local at places like, here.
And your law firm, you can think.
Yeah, and then BrettKnight.com. If you want to know how to get a hold of me, www.BrettKnight.com.
God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, sir.
Out of time. I wish we weren't. George Hofford, see you next time. Bye-bye.
That was great.